Our scripture lesson this morning is from the Gospel of Luke. This is the second in our series of three Christmas carols that find their roots in scripture. This one this morning is about the Magnificat. Beginning at the 46th verse of the first chapter of Luke, we find, "And Mary said, My soul magnifies the Lord. My spirit rejoices in God, my Savior. He has looked with favor on the lowliness of his servant. Surely, from now on, all generations will call me blessed. For the Mighty One has done great things for me, and holy is his name. His mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the powerful from their thrones and lifted up the lowly. He has fulfilled the hungry. He's filled the hungry with good things and sent away the rich empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, according to the promises he made to our ancestors, to Abraham and his descendants forever." And Mary remained with Elizabeth 3 months and then returned to her home. Hush, little baby, don't you cry. Every good mother knows the calming power of a lullaby to help settle a fussy baby. There's something about a mother's voice that can bring a sense of peace, a lull, as the word suggests, to help the little one drift off into blessed rest. The rest is good for the child, and it's good for the mother, too. It turns out that there's some real science behind the apparent influence of music and a mother's voice on the development of a child. And that power extends to the womb before the child has taken his or her first breath in the world. Studies have shown, for example, that fetuses can sense audio vibrations and rhythms very early in pregnancy. So much so that a baby is able to recognize the parent's voice right after birth. When a mom sings to her unborn child, particularly when she sings the same song over and over, the maternal crooning can actually lower the fetal heartbeat and calm the child in utero. And the data suggests that even reading a story many times to an unborn child can result in that newborn's preference for that story throughout childhood. In other words, a song or a story can imprint a child's mind even before he or she is born. A familiar song or story, sung and repeated over and over again, is a lasting influence. Christmas carols are some of the most familiar songs that we sing. And we might imagine that a baby born close to Christmas might prefer those songs over any other, particularly if mom has a favorite that she sings over and over again. In Luke's gospel, the first Christmas carol is one composed by a young mother named Mary, who suddenly is expecting a child. It's a song of praise to God, which we now know as the Magnificat, from the Latin in the first line, "My soul magnifies the Lord." But it's also a song that sets the stage for the mission that her divine human son will undertake. Some scholars and theologians like John Wesley have seen Mary's song as proof that she should be numbered among the biblical prophets because her song was composed under a prophetic impulse. Others think that Luke placed these words in the mouth of Mary as a way of introducing the themes of his gospel and Jesus' future ministry. If we assume the former, and we see her song as divinely inspired, then is it not a stretch to see this song of Mary's repeatedly sung to her unborn child? And if so, to see it as an influence imprinted on him before he even emerged in the manger at Bethlehem? Yes, Jesus was divine and clearly had a divine ministry. I'm not denying that. But could it have been an early imprint of his mother's song that reinforced all that he was about to undertake? Could this first ever carol have been sung to which he returned when he was in times of stress and needing assurance that despite the opposition, he was doing the work ordained from him from the beginning? If you're waiting for the arrival of a baby, you know it's going to take 9 months, give or take. That's a lot of prenatal singing. But the song Mary sings is a derivation of the one that God's people have been singing for a long time, hoping for the birth of a Savior that would come and set things right. The announcement of the Savior's coming went all the way back in Israel's history, all the way back to Abraham. So she sings, "He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, according to the promise he made to our ancestors, to Abraham and his descendants forever." God promised Abraham that from his family, all families of the world would be blessed. And from the family that became the nation called Israel, whom God rescued from slavery in Egypt and gave them a promised land. There in that promised land, God established a king, David, and promised David that one of the descendants would sit on the throne of Israel forever and establish God's justice and mercy and peace, God's kingdom for the whole world. But Abraham's family and David's kingdom crumbled under the weight of sin. What could have been the beautiful became the broken because of their disobedience and rejection of God. The result was that people were broken, exiled, occupied, and enslaved not only by foreign powers of Babylon and now Rome, but even by the insidious powers of sin and death that enslaved the whole world. The promise of the prophets, however, was one day a new king would be born who would topple the powers of sin and death by taking them head on. Isaiah talked of him as a suffering servant, a wonderful counselor, a mighty God, a prince of peace, the one for whom the whole world was waiting. Mary knew this story because it was the story of her people. For her, as for all of God's people, the story of Scripture was the story. And now, somehow, impossibly, unbelievably, this young mother was going to play a supporting role. The time of waiting was coming to an end. And all she could do was sing. "My soul magnifies the Lord. My spirit rejoices in God, my Savior," she sings. Her song was designed to magnify, intensify, reflect, and make brighter what God was doing through her son. Indeed, God announces the intimate arrival of the promised one to the very people who need to hear it the most. The poor, the lowly, the broken, and the marginalized. Those who have no power of their own. Mary represents them as a young woman, barely perceived as a person in a patriarchal culture. She has no status. She has no prospects. With a common name, she's living in a tiny village in the middle of nowhere. And yet she sings, "He has looked with favor on the lowliness of his servant." Surely from now on all generations will call me blessed. For the mighty one who has done great things for me, and holy is his name. Remember when the angel greeted Mary and addressed her as favored one? It was not Mary that was particularly righteous or worthy, although some Christians' traditions have assumed that sort of understanding about Mary's uniqueness. She was favored or blessed with the task of bearing the Messiah. But there's nothing in Scripture that said she was particularly an unusual person in her childhood and young adult years. She didn't earn this favored status. It was bestowed on her. Like her ancestor Abraham, God favored Mary, an ordinary girl in an ordinary place, and blessed her that she might be a blessing for the world, a vital link to the covenant chain that God has begun in Abraham and through the generations. We call her blessed because she blessed the world by saying yes to God. Let it be to me according to your word. The blessing that God will work through her will come by way of the son that she bears, God's own son, who will come to save his people from sin and also to overturn the power structures that so long have held the people down in slavery. And so she sang, "His mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in their thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the powerful from their thrones and lifted up the lowly. He has filled the hungry with good things and sent the rich away empty." Those are the words of the Magnificat. What Mary sings about here is the promise of what happens when God occupies the earth as a true king. When God is king, all human power structures are overturned. The proud are replaced by the humble, the hungry are filled, and the wealthy go hungry. If you pay attention to the verbs in her song, they are all in the past tense. Mary sings as though these things have already happened. Such is the confidence of faith. The child whom she carries is God's own Messiah, and this Messiah is actually God come in flesh, the King who comes and announces in his words and actions that the kingdom has arrived. To put it another way, we might say that Mary's song is an outline of everything that God's Son will do when he grows into manhood. He will scatter the proud and the self-righteous by exposing their true selves. He will challenge the power of kings like Herod and Caesar, demonstrating the power of love. He will advocate for justice and mercy and peace. He will sit with the poor and hungry, the sinners and the outcasts, filling them with hope. He will denounce the wealthy who oppress the poor. And he will expect the followers to deny themselves, pick up a cross, and follow him. The gospel tells us that the rich fools and the rich young rulers walked away from Jesus empty, while the poor were fed with the abundance of bread on a hillside. The child Mary carries will turn the world upside down. And this child will hear the song of his mission even while he still enjoyed the warmth of the womb. Mary sings, even though we know that all this will cost her. A sword will pierce her soul, she's warned when Jesus was just a baby. She will lose him and frantically search for him for 3 days when he was a boy because he's about his father's work in the temple. She will think he's gone completely mad when he turns 30 and leaves home and starts preaching and challenging powerful people. And she will suffer the agony of watching him die on a cross, nailed there by the powers that always do to those who would oppose them. Mary may not have had all this in mind when she composed the Magnificat, her carol. And it's quite possible that she sang this song again and again when it seemed like things were going horribly wrong for her son. Then again, when she saw him alive 3 days after his death, her song would have meant so much more. We sing our familiar carols, too, but we sing them knowing that Good Friday is not far away. We sing them knowing that this child will go where none of us want to go. And we know what he will do, which none of us can accomplish. And while the Magnificat may not be on the hot list of Christmas music played on the radio or streamed into the malls, we know. We truly know that this song reminds us of who Jesus is and what Jesus is about. It can remind us, too, that we are called to follow him by lifting up the holy, filling the hungry with good things, and saying to God every day, "Here I am, the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." Amen.